Indeed, I am the one. As Toby so well said, that Christ Jesus came to this world to save sinners. And we often can echo the words of Paul when he said, "Of whom I am chief," that we recognize our place before God and that we'll be saved when we follow His terms of grace, that He desires to save us, and that it would be done based upon His goodness and not because of ours. And so we're thankful for our great and glorious God who saves men and women. And I again also thank you for your concern and the prayers that you'll be offering on our behalf, and especially on Julie's. And we covet those, and we appreciate those very much. And we know it does the most good. It's the most that you can do when you really think about it. To approach God in heaven and to make your petitions known. And that's all we can do. And that is a lot that we can do. So thank you very much. And we'll be doing our best to stay positive in all of our thoughts that we can. For we know that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we want to do our best to maintain a positive thought and attitude. And we'll need prayers for that as well. God bless you all. Thank you for your love. Last week we started a lesson on how believers behave, primarily from Titus chapter 2. We had a smaller crowd Sunday night, and so I said I'm just going to cut the lesson in half and leave the second half for the following Sunday, and that is today. And so we discussed the first part of the lesson, older men and their behavior. And we considered some other scriptures along those lines to frame what it is we might say from Titus chapter 2. I tell you what, let's go to Titus chapter 2 and begin reading there first. And then I can make some more of these introductory comments. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the younger men to be sober-minded." So we noticed there that last week we really highlighted that older men were to be dignified, to be temperate in their actions and deeds, sound in faith, that they would be great examples, especially to the younger members, of how to live a life of faith. And that it's a glory to God to have the gray hair and to be able to share that wisdom. We had mentioned also just quickly that it's never cool when old men try to be like young men. It just doesn't seem to work out right. It just doesn't mix, and that's because God wants us to understand that there is a great dignity and glory that goes along with the older man, the gray-haired man, and that they are to give us great examples and teachings. But also with older women as well. And I got rebuked by some that said, that picture of that woman's just not as old as that last man. And I tried to peg around the 60s, 70s. I'll be honest, I did. But some said, no, that's not the case for this woman. Well, I don't know who she is. I just found the picture on the internet and plopped it up there. But the idea is that there we see again that the older women have a great role in the Lord's body as well, to be reverent in behavior as well, dignified in what they do, and to be teachers of good things. And that this was a unique word. It's really only used this only time in Scripture, and it's kalodaskalos, which just talks about the teaching that takes place in the casual aspects of life, the conversation, spending time together. It's not that you have to have a ladies' class to be able to fit this verse, but the teaching that you do on a day-to-day basis. And it's very important, because we also noted in verse 4 that they are the ones to admonish the younger women. God and Paul didn't assign that work to Titus, the evangelist. Though, of course, we know through his public speaking he would do such. But in terms of this casual aspects of life and conversation, that was to be done by the older women because they, how do you say it? They wear the same shoes. They know the same feeling and mode and thought and emotion and all of that that goes along with womanhood. And so as hard as we may, men, we're not going to be able to fit that bill just right, such as an older woman would. And so we can respect and understand what God has said here, but also in the sense that God would keep Titus and any evangelist pure as well, that they would spend the time doing the more of the didactical type teaching, but in terms of the conversational type teaching, that would be done by the older women to the younger women. And so then that brings us to our discourse for this morning. What is it that we might learn from the younger women there? What does he say? Well, we notice in verse 4 that the older women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, like as we did last week, we'll do this week and look at some other verses real quick to frame our thoughts as we think about expanding upon what Paul had committed to Titus. In 1 Timothy 5:14, he says, "Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." And so Paul very succinctly there sums up the great beauty of womanhood and motherhood altogether and the fulfillment that it offers when they are able to accomplish those things. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9, there it says, "Nor was man created for a woman, but woman for the man." This is a part of her created work to fit into this role. There's no shame in that. And of course, to balance things out, Paul goes on to say in verse 11 that the man is not independent of woman, that he is not adequate alone. It is not good that man should be alone. That's what God said in the garden. And so, Psalm 128, verse 3. "Your wife should be like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table." Excuse me. God also admonishes the negative aspect as well. Watch out for that in the home. "A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." And so, as productive and as beautiful as a woman can be to the house, she can also be equally destructive if they are not careful. And so, God admonishes that aspect as well. Proverbs 19, 13 and 14. Excuse me. I'm sorry. "A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Houses and riches and inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." And so God is saying, understand what's truly important. You need to make sure that you have the home as God would have it. Raise the children as they would ought to be raised. Money and riches and nice houses and these things are not of importance in the end. You can get those as inheritances. But the prudent wife, that's a blessing from God. And so every woman that has a godly spouse and godly marriage ought to seek to be that prudent wife, to be a blessing to their home. And on we could go. You see even Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31 on that chart as well, where it expounds upon the grandeur of the godly woman and how her worth is above rubies. You can contrast Potiphar's wife to that as she was one that didn't work, but was rather idle and was prone to stray as she tried to tempt Joseph. You can think about people like Esther's or Vashti's, who first thought about what's right, and then only then could they really be good wives, that they were servants of God before they were servants of men. And that will always make the best of wife. Now, if you don't have a husband that cares about the Word of God, they may not see it that way. Why are you leaving me on Sunday? Why can't you just take Sunday off and be with me? Why do you go to church Wednesday night? But understand that while they are being the best that they can in God's opinion, it may not be so in man's opinion. But we pray and hope that there be a day where they would also see that and come to understand and praise the wives for being as they had been, faithful to God first and then to husband second. Now, back to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, there the older women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands. Did you notice that love was taught there? And the old women are to teach that to the younger women. Now, guys, you might be saying, well, that's natural, right? I mean, you don't need a training program to do that, do you? Well, yes, you do, the Scripture says. You do. And to be honest, when I think about myself and the times when I'm not as I ought to be, or selfish, or not as strong as I ought to be, I understand how God would say an older woman would be a great blessing to a younger woman. You see, love is something that is learned and matured. It's not just feeling only, though that is an aspect of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there we see that love is very active, that it does, and as we mentioned before, it always works what is best and what is right before God, even before what man might think is right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there it says in verse 4 that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. Now he starts off by saying, though, even if you had all this faith to move mountains, and I think there he's speaking more primarily of just this emotional understanding, this emotional aspect. Oh yeah, I believe this, and I feel this, and he says that's not enough. That you've got to be able to do these things that are mentioned here. You see, when we married our spouses, we weren't asked there at the front, well, how do you feel about this person? How's your emotions towards this person? You know, because that's expected. We know that we have a great feeling and emotions towards that person. But there's a reason for that emotion. And so the vows go on to say, do you take so-and-so to be your lawfully wedded husband? Right? That's what is said to the wife. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, and to love and to cherish and obey from this day forward until death do us part? And you say, answer, I do. Okay. You're going to need an older lady then to help you out as well. And that's what Paul is saying to Titus here. Because, as I mentioned, sometimes the husbands aren't as keenly affectionate or aware and sharing that affection as they ought to. They come home from work, they're tired, they've worked very hard, and the wife is glad to see them, and the kids have been driving her crazy all day, and she's tired and she's worn out, she's been working as well, and then we have the audacity to sit down and pick up the TV remote. Hey, whoa, what are you doing here? Oh, I just kind of want to do something mindless for a little bit. Mindless? Hey, wait a second. I didn't sign up for this. It's true. I need to get an older woman to help out. Now, we'll balance that point out in the next point when Paul talks about the younger men. But I might remind you of the lesson I did not too long ago about the love and respect cycle from Ephesians 5, verse 33, that the husbands love the wives. There's the husband's part, and that the wives learn to respect her husband. And so at different times, someone in that relationship will have to rise up and be stronger at that moment, that they might help that marriage and continue the unity. And the other one, if they're godly, will recognize that and also be prone to make their initiative and self-sacrifice for you. But Paul goes on to tell Titus again that the older women would admonish the young women to love their children. You might say, well, that's easy when they're babies. Well, unless someone's got postpartum depression, then it's a difficulty. But how about when it's difficult for different reasons? Maybe perhaps some mothers may long for the freedom that they had before they had a child or children. Now they feel they're tied down with home and activities in the home with kids, and they see it rather as a burden as opposed to a great responsibility and blessing. So yes, sometimes the older women need to teach the young women to love their children. That might even be good advice for both parents when they get to a teenage stage. If they're more rebellious in that time, as teenagers often are, they think their friends are cool, they know everything, and their friends know certainly more than you know, and if you don't like it, you can just talk to the hand, you know? And hopefully we're raising more respectful children than that. I would feel like I'd need to break that hand off. But hopefully it doesn't get to that point. But I understand that sometimes parents come to the Lord in a later part of life, already have children, and missed out on some of that kind of background and raising. And God says, guess what? In those times, yes, you can go see your preacher and talk to them about your children. But God also says an older woman would be good for that as well. Because they can say, hey, you know what? Sit down. Let's have some coffee. I want to tell you about some trying times that me and my husband and our family had. Let me tell you about how we prayed for them and what we did to help them. See, you don't need a 3-ring binder for something like that. You just need compassion and understanding, a hug, and an older lady to guide you and encourage you. See, Paul is, what he's showing here in Titus is that the church is like a big family, and opening up and sharing with people and connecting with them is part of his intention in the church. As Tim read in the scripture reading, being knit together as a holy temple unto God. And so I say that because families, listen to me carefully, or individual Christians that only want to keep church at church, then everybody at arm's length, they're in trouble, because there will come a time when you will need somebody else. And you won't know how to do it, and you won't know where to go. Because church wasn't a church of Christ to you, but merely a formal, ritualistic exercise and not personal. And Titus 2 strikes the heart of that, saying, no, you miss out on the blessings in Christ Jesus when you refuse to get to know your brethren and to spend this intimate time helping each other. Now he goes on to say there in verse 5 some more information, and I need to hurry so I can get to the younger men. And the information that he shares is difficult for our world to hear today because it is so contrary to it. He says in verse 5 that the younger women are taught and admonished by the older women to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good and obedient to their own husbands. Yes, feminists do not like that part in the Bible. They don't do that. They don't want to think that, no, a woman, she's not glorified if she's at home. She's not working. which is the furthest thing from the truth. You can read Proverbs 31, and you can see they're a good housewife. And yes, she had some part-time activities outside the home to help the home. Everything she did was to help the home, not take her away from it or that she would neglect it. And I know that there's some exceptions to the rule. Sometimes situations demand two incomes. But as long as we recognize that that is the exception to the rule, that Paul says, here's the rule. It's very clear that they would be a good and chaste and keeper of the home, a good home worker. And that is in contrast to the world, isn't it? Because the world's ideal woman is not a housewife. Hey, we're the daycare generation, aren't we? Our generation pushes women to go, go, go. You can do it all. You can raise the family. Get up three times a night if you have an infant and feed the baby. Then go drop the kids off and go work 8 to 10 hours. And do that all the time. Then get home, make dinner, clean the house. Do it all and everything. Get up in 2 hours again for that first feeding again. And that's what our world says. You can do it. And you can do it and be happy. And they're lying. They're not happy either. Maybe worldly happy, but not biblical happy. And I question even worldly happy as well. Because God's ways are for our good always, and they will make us the happiest in life. You see, the church is at its best when it's most distinct from the world around it. That's truly how we allow our light to shine. And when the world looks at you and says, why would you want to be like that? You can say, because it's really fulfilling. It's God's way. I'm thankful He's allowed me to do it. And also because this older lady took time to tell me about these things, as God's Word shared for her to do. See, believing means behaving. And that gets back to Titus 2. So now lastly, younger men. Younger men. In Proverbs 20:29, we use this for the older men now, we use it for the younger men. It says, the glory of young men is their strength. Their youthfulness, their vitality, their energy, their zeal, all of that, their stamina, that's the glory of the young men, and God wants to tap into that at their youth. But since that can be their glory, it can also become a danger as well. If it is not tapped into correctly, if it's abused and used incorrectly, then it can become a detriment. And so God's going to stress to young men that they would be self-controlled. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, which means self-controlled in all things. In all things. So you notice there in Titus chapter 2 now, Titus 2, as now Paul turns his attention to the younger men, he says in verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. So we can think about a list of biblical young men in the Scripture, couldn't we? That fit the bill. Joseph and Joshua. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Timothy. David. You know, David in his youth was this, as Pax shared in the Bible class. Solomon in his youth was this as well. They were good. But somewhere along the line, they started to lack some of that self-control, didn't it? And it came back to bite them hard. Adultery. Did so with David. Many women, foreign wives, with Solomon. See, adultery wasn't the main problem. It was a symptom of the problem. The root of the problem was self-control. It was the root of it all. It's the root of the problem of many young men. What's the opposite of self-control? Is the picture just one running wild? Well, no, understand that the definition, the biblical definition of self-control from Bill Mounts here, a Greek scholar, he said, it is control over one's own will. You got that? Control over one's own will. Satan seeks to tempt our will to evil. And we've got to rein it in and say, no, myself belongs to Christ. I belong to Christ. And so I'm going to rein in the passions and feelings of life and say, I must do the will of God regardless of how I feel about a particular thing. I must do the will of God. And these are examples of men that did such. And even David repented of his adultery as well. And so there's always hope for all of us when we fail to come back to the Lord. He is a good God and desires to forgive and to remember our sin no more, not hold it against us. But as we read there in 1 Corinthians 9:25, to be self-controlled in all things. I mean, it really taps into every facet of our life. And young men, in our zeal, we've got to really sap it while we've got it and to use it in a productive and positive way. For example, I need self-control in my work. You need that as well. You know, Pax had mentioned that Steve was exempt from, punching in a time clock. And to some extent, that's true. There is some flexibility to my day-to-day schedule. But at the same time, I still work for the Lord. And I must make sure that I recognize that and that I do my duty in being prepared to present the Word of God and to teach the Word of God on a full-time basis. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And this again will parallel with what Pax is saying in his Bible class. In Colossians chapter 3, there verse 23, it says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Verse 24, "Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And so if we have been failing at that point and doing what we can do in our jobs and our effort, then God is saying, repent and start doing it now. Be self-controlled in your work. Be self-controlled also in your own private study as well. You see, because whether you're a preacher or not, God wants us to be committed to the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, there he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now Paul here is speaking to another young man, Timothy, and he's saying, make sure you are this and doing this, that you could be able to present yourself a worker who does not need to be ashamed, dividing God's word correctly. Men, are we rising up to that challenge? Our families need us to be the kind of godly leaders that He would have us to be. So we need self-control in our study to make sure, wait, we point a time. We're going to do this here. We're going to set aside that time. We're going to hold ourselves accountable to it. But you know, we also need to be self-controlled in entertainment. Because there is a time for entertainment, a time for relaxation, a time to let a little load off. But that shouldn't go on forever and ever, right? In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, notice there a passage there in verse 9. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment." And so he's saying, enjoy your youth. Experience that life that is wholesome and that is good. And in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come." And so again, understand that God wants us to enjoy our youthhood and to experience those things in life that we can, but be self-controlled in that. Again, establish limits to that. And then also in Psalm 128, that we be self-controlled men. This is where we balance this out. Understand, if we've got homes, if we've got families, that they need us. They need us. And that it's not good enough just to bring home the bacon, so to speak, just to bring home the dollars and to say, I've done my part for the family. No, God wants you to understand that having a family is a blessing from the Lord, and that they need you too. They need your time. They need your attention. They need your affection. They need your activities. They need all of those things. And do not neglect it, because we've got our own hobbies. Psalm 128, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, yes, may you see your children's children. And even a further blessing to see the teaching that you have done be passed on from generation to generation. What a wonderful blessing that is. And it requires time for that to happen. And so be self-controlled and share your time with your family. Isn't it interesting there in Titus chapter 2 that he gave the older men 6 things to pay attention to, the older women and the young women many things to pay attention to, and that's okay because women are multitaskers, they're really good at that. But when it came to young men, he said, make sure you're self-controlled. He says, essentially, you focus right here with laser focus. You say no to self when it feels like you want to lead towards being lazy or to cheat or to be intoxicated or destructive or harsh or whatever passion is not controlled by reason. Watch out, he says, you be self-controlled. God says to young men, you get that right. You know, I want to say that I'm thankful that there are young men here that are doing that, that are great leaders, and one day will be great, hopefully, God willing, elders in the Lord's church. We pray that we continue on and encourage one another to do so in all of our respective areas. And so there in Titus chapter 2, as we bring this to a close, let's look back over there. Titus chapter 2. He goes on to say these things in verses 7 and 8. Titus, he says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and corruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And so he says, Titus, and he throws him in almost in this younger man section, and he's saying, make sure that you're an example in word and deed. Don't have any corruption or any taint or any degradation to what you do. Give yourself, not just, friends, to your honest occupation and your daily life, but also your spiritual growth and your spiritual training. Adorn the doctrine of God. Do all these things, and the evil opponent will have nothing evil to say against you. I mean, what can they say about you? For right or wrong, what can they say? What fodder have you and I given them? You know, it's a bad thing when the worldly looks upon you and says, that person's worldly. You ever thought about that? It's bad when the world even sees you as unhelpful for society. That should never be so for a Christian. Jesus said we're to be the salt of the earth. That doesn't mean that the world always agrees with us. But they got nothing on us, morally speaking. When they see you, when they see me, that they could say, that's an honest person, that's a humble person, that's a kind person, that's a decent person, that's a self-controlled person. That person's an asset to society and not a detriment or hindrance to it. When the world looks at you, are you a reflection of the person God wants to reflect Him or not? See, believing means behaving, and faith without works is dead. So is your faith living or is it dead? This is what he's getting at. In contrast to the world, we studied that last week from chapter 1. He says, chapter 2, but as for you, do these things, be these things, and do it all to the glory of God. That's what we're here for. In the end, as he said there in chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And I'm reminded of Psalm 148, verses 12 and 13. As we've talked about older men and older women, younger women and younger men, what's our purpose in life? Psalm 148, verse 12, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And if we forget that, dear friend, if we forget that, then life's really not going to be worth the living. As I said last week, you'll be kind of getting by, eking through the existence of life, maybe living from Friday to Friday and thinking, no, that's what we're doing. I can't wait till Friday comes here. That's not what life is for. And women, when you are tired and exhausted and you've done the 14th load of laundry that day and you think, is this what it's about? What am I doing here? Then remember, any answer that doesn't say, I do these things with the glory of God in heaven, will just leave us empty and unfulfilled. This gets very practical to what we do every day, that God cares about it. And so from the smallest of things, do it, He says, to my glory. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ Jesus, He wants you to come into a relationship with Him when you repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him and are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And all things are ready to do that this morning if you are ready. And now you see what will be required of you afterwards. It's not just baptized and you're done. No, rather we see God cares about what we didn't do with our lives to His glory. If we can assist you, if we can help you, even if you are a Christian and needing prayers of the saints, we're here for you. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His order, ready to obey. Serving Him today. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways? Working for the Master, giving Him the praise. Earnest in His vineyard, honoring His laws. Faithful to His counsel, watchful for His cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in His work of love? Leading others to Him, lifting prayers above. Courage, faithful servant, in His word we see. Side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here.